Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Thanks, Abby, for reading. We are in... Could I just look at those two stories from an account of Jesus' life written by a man called Luke, who very carefully investigated all the details of his life and put these down so we can have confidence about what he said. So let's pray and ask for help as we try and understand what Jesus has to say to us and how it applies to our lives today. Father God, thank you so much that we have the words of Jesus in front of us and what he wanted us to know about the way he lived, the reason he came. And I pray for each of us tonight, you would help us to know him better. And as we know him better, we know you better. If we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I did a Google search this week of weird combinations that Brits like to eat. If you guys are anything like what I saw on the internet, you're weird. Some really strange combinations. Like, some things just go together, and we know they go together. Tried and tested combinations. Strawberries and cream, of course. Fish and?
Yes.
Thank you. Apple crumble and? There we go, we're split. But it's definitely got a minority of ice cream. That's okay, you're welcome. Other things you wouldn't expect to go together, but they do, like bacon and maple syrup. Tried and tested, ooh. Some doubters, okay, try it. Fruit in savory dishes, that might split some of you. That might, Jonathan's not on it. Okay. Have you ever tried McDonald's fries dipped in McDonald's milkshake? Trust me, next time you go to McDonald's, if you ever go to McDonald's, try it. The weirdest combination I managed to find on the internet, you won't actually believe it. Fish fingers and custard. Apparently it's a Doctor Who thing. Is that a thing?
Yeah.
People are nodding. All right. But apparently it tastes nice. You try it, you let me know. There are things that just go together. Some things just don't mix well. And not just foods, but I mean like ideas and morals, like types of personalities that obviously you wouldn't want in a room together. The question I want to put to you tonight is, what kind of people do you think mix well with Jesus? What kind of types of people do you think like would go in a room well with Jesus, he'd get on with, he'd hang about with? And that question is answered in just the bit of the Bible, those two stories that we just had read. And there were certain religious people who were around Jesus, and they were confused because Jesus seemed to be hanging around with people who were nothing like him. Like, Jesus seemed to be hanging around with people who had bad reputations, people who had made an obvious mess of their lives. And what was Jesus doing with them? Maybe you're sitting in church this evening thinking, what in the world am I doing in church? Me and church, me and Jesus, bad mix. Josh and Iris and Jess, like, you've been baptized tonight, you've made commitments. Now, what if 5 years down the line, things haven't gone to plan, and mistake after mistake have left you thinking, what could Jesus possibly want to do with me? Maybe you're a Christian in the room tonight, but you feel that. Like, at this point, what could Jesus possibly want to do with me? Well, tonight, let's listen to Jesus himself explain what he's about in his own words, And it's all about a great search and rescue mission. And it begins like this. You were lost. Jesus tells two stories of lost things, a lost sheep and a lost coin. And in both cases, the lost things represent people like you and I. If I asked you, are you exactly the kind of person that you should be? Like, no regrets, no flaws, no skeletons, no room for improvement. I'm sure that none of us, if we had any level of self-awareness, would confidently say, yes, I'm the finished article and the real deal. None of us. Like, we all fall short of being the people we should be. We know that instinctively. We feel it in our guts, don't we? The Bible calls people like that sinners. And that word might immediately have you on the defense. Like, we don't really use that word much anymore, but it applies to all of us. A sinner is just somebody who falls short, and all of us fall short. For some people, it's pretty obvious. Like, some of us, our lives are like a slow motion train wreck. It seems like at every point, we just make bad choices. Intrusive thoughts win the day all the time. We use people, we hurt people. We're addicted to pleasure at any cost to ourselves, to others. And it really isn't working out. For others, it's more subtle. And maybe we look really nice on the outside. We look sorted to everybody else. But on the inside, we're angry all the time. Maybe on the inside, we're crushed by constant comparison and envy of others. Maybe we look down on others for all sorts of reasons. Like, generally, as people, we're generally convinced that, you know, happiness means doing what I want, when I want, and we're willing to fight for that, aren't we? You do you, as they say. The Bible says we are lost. That's the verdict. We've tried to find our own way in this world, and we have completely missed the mark. I don't know if you ever got lost as a child in a crowded place. If I remember correctly, I did a couple of times. I used to go with my mum to, you know, those big department stores in cities, and I'd only be interested in one thing if we went to a department store. That's the toy department. That was the goal. I didn't care what we do, as long as at some point it gets to spend some time browsing the toys. And sometimes as I was waiting for my mum to, you know, finish choosing something, or as we're making our way from one section to another, something would catch my eye and I'd just make a beeline for it. You know, a toy, a pair of trainers, something like that, a gadget, something like that. And I go off doing my own thing. And the next thing you know, when I look up, Mum is nowhere to be seen. Like, nowhere. At that point, I wasn't where I was supposed to be, and it was terrifying. I wonder if you can relate to that feeling this evening in your life. We're lost. The Bible tells us that this sense of lostness we all feel is because we've walked away from God. We've convinced ourselves that doing our own thing is the best thing. And naturally, we are miles away from where we should be, and have no idea how to get back. We were made for God, and without Him, we are lost. That's the bad news. You know, when I was lost in those big shops, all sorts of questions would be going through my head. Where's Mum gone? How am I going to find her? But the more important question was, has she noticed? Is she looking for me? And the good news for us is that God has gone looking. That's our second point. God went looking. These two pictures of the lost sheep and the lost coin that Jesus tells, well, He tells us that He has come looking for lost people. He's searching. That's the point He's making. And that's the situation with the lost sheep. I don't know how much you know about sheep. They're really not very bright animals at all. They're not brave, they're not strong, they haven't got much in the way of defense. And I guess the reason that's why Jesus has chosen them for this parable, He could have chosen a fox or a wolf, but He doesn't. Sheep don't do well on their own. Wikipedia tells me that coyotes, wild dogs, mountain lions, bears, eagles, wolves, foxes, vultures, all have a taste for lamb and mutton. They have no chance of surviving long on their own. And apparently any shepherd worth their salt would leave 99 sheep and go after one lost sheep, as Jesus asked in verse 4. Because a wandering sheep is in grave danger and as good as dead on their own. Maybe like me, I haven't had that much experience of sheep myself. I grew up in the city. I had two pets. Once I owned a fish with a pretty weird story, which I've probably told church at some point. But I've also had a hamster called Harry, which was pretty cute. It was great fun at first, running around in his little hamster cage, get to feed him, all that kind of stuff. I eventually got super lazy. And running around in a hamster wheel, that's pretty fun, isn't it? If you really want to upgrade life for your hamster, get them a hamster ball. It's like a, ever been in a Zorb, ever seen a Zorb? It's like a Zorb for hamsters. They just can just roll around the carpet all day, go wherever they want. They're fantastic. Well, that's the idea anyway. One day, Harry's been rolling around for a while, and we realize we haven't seen him in a bit. We haven't heard him in a bit. They make quite a lot of noise, especially in the hard floor. So when we go looking, we find the ball, but it's opened. It's empty, and Harry is nowhere to be seen. Clearly, he'd been plotting this for a while. Found a little map there. There's little tools. No, there wasn't. But he was not there. And we turned the house upside down looking for this poor creature, because it was either find him now or step on him by accident in 2 days, or wonder what's that strange smell and he's stuck behind the radiator, or he gets outside and he gets eaten by a cat or freezes to death, all that kind of stuff. So we went looking. Like, we were ready to tear up floorboards looking for this hamster, because every step away from us was a step towards certain death for this hamster. See, God has come searching for us because he knows that things do not end well for lost people. Every step away from God is a step away from life and towards death, spiritual death, eternal death. And God does not want that for anybody. God wants to bring you home. The lost are in danger. That's what we learned from the sheep, but also the lost are valuable to him. In that second story, the woman, she has 10 silver coins and loses one. And the question is, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And you think, yeah, of course. I don't think about your 5p coin. This is like coins in those days, the coins that they're talking about were worth about a day's wage for a laborer. So about 150 quid, let's say, today. And this woman has 10 coins. So losing one isn't going to ruin her, but that's not the point. The point is that every single one of her coins is valuable to her. I would always look for £150 if I lost £150, wouldn't you? Every single lot of my £150 are valuable to me. Every single coin is valuable to this woman. So she gets out the torch, she sweeps the whole house, she looks carefully. Likewise, every single person is valuable to God. Every single one. He doesn't say, you know what, there's quite a few people who are following me. I'm not actually not that bothered about the rest of them. They can do what they want. They can stay lost. No, every single person is valuable to him. And that's why Christians make such a big deal about Jesus. Because in Jesus, God has come looking for us. In Jesus, God has pursued us. That's why we read of Jesus hanging around with the kinds of people he does. People who have made a mess of their lives. People who have a track record of caring very little about God. People who have tried to go their own way and have found out it just doesn't work. We might expect these to be the last people that Jesus hangs out with. Like the prostitute, the benefits cheat, the town snake, the known extremist, the dealer, the addict. But Jesus says he comes looking for exactly those kind of people. And people like you and I. the grumblers, the manipulators, the liars, the cheaters, the vicious gossips, the addicts, the cowards, the unjust, the resentful, the proud. So what? What does it mean for us? It means that when we feel like we're too messed up for Jesus, we need to know we are never too far gone. Like, our lostness is the very reason Jesus comes running, not something that puts him off. Like, we might be a million miles from God, but God wants to bring you home. Jess and Josh and Iris, if one day you find yourself asking the question, why would Jesus want anything to do with me? Please have a look back at Luke 15 and these two stories. Like, it's never been about you shaping up. This has always been a rescue mission to meet you where you are and bring you home. Jesus is the one who leaves the 99 to go after the one. He sweeps the house until the coin is found. Jesus made the first move, not you. You're his tonight because he came searching for you. Maybe you're a Christian tonight, but you feel somewhat distant from God. Maybe, honestly, you've been off doing your own thing for a while and you've lost sight of him. Maybe you feel like little me in the big shop. You feel lost and you are terrified. And you're thinking, has he even noticed? Is he looking for me? Does he care? Listen to what Jesus says in this passage. Of course he's looking for you. Like, wherever you are, he will come for you and bring you home. We have this idea of God who's essentially unbothered about humanity. We kind of think that we're the ones who are desperately trying to figure out if there's a God, what is he like, and reach him. And he's just hiding in ridiculous places. He just doesn't want to be known, doesn't want to be found. I did a summer camp this year, and on one of the afternoons, we kind of hang out as a dorm, and I gave my dorm the choice, and they chose to play hide and seek. We play on we do our camp on a massive school site, and so actually hide and seek is a pretty fun game. So we establish a few ground rules. We start the game, the teenagers hide, leaders seek. After about 20 minutes, we found most people apart from a few. And one kid was hiding in the back of his mum's van, which was a bit sneaky, but maybe fair enough. But one kid decided to climb up a tree, maybe about 15 foot high, onto a roof of a very old part of the school. And you basically couldn't get to him any other way. There was no way anybody was going to find him there. Anyone ever think that he was hiding there? And this kid got stuck there. We had a nice stressful 45 minutes trying to figure out how we're going to get him down. We were not very happy. Anyway, it ruined the afternoon. But anyway, it can feel sometimes like God is like that little kid, desperate not to be found. Like, it feels like no one can know with any certainty who he is, what he's like, no matter how hard they try. As if God is hiding. And if God is light, then why bother? If he doesn't want to be found, then why bother searching? But in Jesus, we see that that's not what God is like. We're the ones who've been hiding. We're the ones who've run off and done our own thing. He's the one who's come looking for us. And this is a God who knows us, who has noticed where we are, and who takes the initiative. He takes the first step to come from us. Like, Jesus is not God's hide-and-seek game. Jesus is God's search and rescue. He has come looking for us. And we might think, why would he do this? Why would he possibly do this? Our last point, he does this for his joy. For his joy. That's the motive. God pursues those who have run away from him, who have said no to him, because nothing brings him more pleasure than to see people like that return. Did you see that in both stories? And the man doesn't put the sheep over his shoulder and go, Oh, this sheep. He's joyful. He puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Jesus repeats it so we don't miss it. This is what he says. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And the woman goes home. When a woman finds her coin, she says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. Nowadays, they'd be all over their Snapchat and Instagram stories. They'd be spamming the street WhatsApp, like the barbecue's coming out, the bubbly's on ice. Everybody's invited. This is a celebration. Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And again, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, the thing that makes heaven most joyful, the most excited, is when someone is found. When someone comes to their senses and turns back to God instead of running away from him. The closest thing, I was trying to find examples of joy. Seems like football fans just have the most joy. You may remember a couple of years ago when Forest got promoted. This is what Nottingham looked like. That's a party. That is a big party. During the World Cup, for some reason, every single goal that England scores, they will show you a scene at Box Park in South London, and this is what England fans look like when England have scored a goal. That is joy. Imagine those scenes, but with less drunk people, and in heaven, that's the important part, because lost people coming home brings God great joy. You can tell a lot about a person by what brings them joy. What people love, what makes them happy, is like a little window on their soul, isn't it? So it's stunning that the thing that brings God joy is rescue. It's relationship restored. It's lost people coming home to him. Jess and Iris and Josh, how you think God feels about you is as important a question as any in the Christian life. Like, does God actually want me, or is he putting up with me? Like, does he think, oh, I had to go and save Josh, and now I'm stuck with him? Or is he rejoicing? There may be days ahead of you when you feel like you're just scraping by spiritually, and God must be disappointed with you. Look again at this story. God was delighted to bring you home. He is delighted that you are his. Like, his heart is bursting with joy to have rescued you and to bring you into the family. That's how he feels about you today. That's how he will feel about you forever. Like, so much so that there was celebration in heaven. They threw a party for you. We're delighted to celebrate with you tonight and get to see you baptized. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, there is nothing that he would love more than for you to know that he is pursuing you. Like, we were made for God, and without him, we are lost. Maybe you know that tonight. He'd love to bring you home. Maybe you'd like to know more, and please do talk to me, talk to somebody. But you'd be more than welcome to come back another week to hear more if you want to. We were lost. God came looking for his joy. If you know Jesus tonight, know that you are loved. You have been found. You bring him great joy today. He's got you. And if you know you're lost tonight, well, this is the offer. You're exactly the kind of person he's come for. So come home. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for how real the Bible is about what we're like. Father, if we're honest, we love to go off and do our own thing. It's so easy for us to think that The best life is doing what we want, when we want, trying to figure out ourselves. But if we're honest, when we do that, we are lost. We're not where we should be, and it is terrifying. And I thank you that you're not the kind of God who makes us go through trial and find our way back to you, that you come looking for us. Thank you that in Jesus you have done exactly that. Father, I pray that those who know you today would know how joyful you were to bring us home, that we'd always know the smile on your face to have rescued us, to have brought us into your family. And I pray for anybody here tonight who is lost and knows it, that they would trust what you say here and that they would come home to you. And for anybody who is lost and doesn't know it, Father, help us to see where we are and where we should be. And help us to know that the kindness of a God like you, who has come running after us when we don't deserve it, because you love to rescue. You love to make us yours. You love to do us good. So we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.